All right, good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us this morning. We're continuing in our series on Revelation. Lev was supposed to give this message, but he had a previous engagement. He is marrying Ron and Cindy Surplus this morning. So I figured that's a good reason to skip. So now, today's message is the letter to Pergamum. And I just want to start out by reading this section of Scripture. So please turn with me to Revelation 2, 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast to my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Lord Father in heaven, I just thank you so much this morning that we can come to you unhindered to hear your word, hear your truth, Lord. I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and that we would realize that this is Christ speaking. This is his words straight to us, Lord. I just pray that you would give me the words to speak, that it would not be my message, Lord, but your message. I pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. So a little history of Pergamum. This is where it's located, right up there. And it was originally its own kingdom. And it was the capital city in the kingdom of Pergamum during the Hellenistic era. But then, in 133 BC, it was willed over to the Roman Empire by Attalus III. He didn't have any children, so in order to prevent civil war, he willed it to the Roman Empire. And once the Romans took over, they made it into the capital city of the Asian province. It also had the second largest Greek library. Pretty impressive. This is a big town. And it also was home to several temples of worship. This included Greek and Roman gods and even emperor worship. There was a temple to Caesar Augustus. There actually was quite a large cult of emperor worshippers, and they were responsible for most of the persecution and murderings that happened to the Christians at this time. Now, I want to remind everybody that there's a reoccurring outline that Christ uses in his messages. And that's, he starts out with an announcement. He's telling who he's talking to and who's talking. And then he goes into the encouragement. This is what you're doing right. And after that, he goes into the instruction. This is what you're doing wrong. And then he finishes with a promise. So naturally, let's start with the announcement. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum, write the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. Now, each time Christ addresses the churches, he uses a different description of himself that was stated in the first chapter. Now, it's kind of fitting that he uses this one, the sharp two-edged sword, because there was a proconsul in this city. And a proconsul is a governor appointed by the Roman Empire over a certain area. And they are responsible for dealing judgments and sentencing people to death. And their symbol was thought to be a sword, a two-edged sword. So this is kind of his way of saying, I'm more powerful than your government. I am the ultimate judge. I am the ultimate authority. I make the final judgment. Christ then moves on to the encouragement. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Satan's throne, there's a lot of debate over what this means. But as I mentioned before, this was a city that had a lot of temples to other gods, to pagan gods, to Roman gods, Greek gods, even to the emperor. Some people think that because there was a throne for Zeus in the city, that's what Christ was talking about when he said where Satan's throne is. Personally, I think it's because it was a city that was given over to false teaching and false gods. Now, despite all this, despite all the false worship that's going on, they remain faithful and hold fast to the faith. And this is what Christ commends them for. Now, even though they were being persecuted and even some were being killed, as we see by Antipas, the example that's given, they still held true to their faith in Christ. Now, a little side note, this is where the word martyr comes from. It's actually a Greek word that means witness. And he's referred to as the faithful witness. And in other works, Josephus refers to people who were killed specifically for their testimony, specifically for being a witness, as martyrs. So that's where that term comes from. Now, last week, Matthew brought out the conditions that these people were facing. I just wanted to remind you of that. This is a culture where they couldn't announce that they were Christians, or they wouldn't work, they wouldn't eat. And if they were faithful enough and bold enough to do so, they could be killed. We know nothing of these conditions. We have it comfortable. We're easy going. We can boldly go out onto the street and say, I am a Christian, and nothing will happen to us. But do you think Christ would commend us for holding fast to the faith? Think about that. Now, even though they had this going for them, Christ tells them that he has something against them. But I have a few things against you. You have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat the food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. They held fast to the truth and to the faith of Christ, but they didn't hold to the teaching. This is about spiritual compromise. They were bringing in other parts of religions with their teachings. Now, we see this a lot in our culture. We have how many cars out on the roads with the coexist bumper stickers that have all the different religious symbols on there? Or I've even had conversations with Christians that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I also hold to the teachings of Buddhism or Hinduism. And that doesn't work. You can't do that. You can't mix truth with non-truth. More than that, how many warnings in the Bible have we heard about false teachings and false prophets? KT brought this out in his message on Ephesus. Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers. Paul even tells Timothy to discourage people from teaching different doctrines. Now, the message that they were incorporating with the truth was that of Balaam. Now, just a reminder of the story of Balaam. This comes from Numbers 22 through 24. Balaam was a diviner. He was somewhat of a prophet. And he was hired by the king of Moab, Balak, to curse Israel. And each time that he tried to curse Israel, God turned his words and turned them into a blessing for Israel. So each time he failed. And after each attempt, he'd try again. And finally, he knew it wasn't going to happen. So he told Balak to corrupt the nation of Israel with idolatry and sexual immorality so that God would punish them. And that's what he's trying to do. They're trying to bring in that type of thing. And just to give a better picture of what Christ is talking about here, Paul does tell us in 1 Corinthians 10 about eating food sacrificed to idols. But this is different. They were doing this as a part of their worship. Their sexual immorality was a part of their worship. We've heard many times that there were temple prostitutes, and that's how you would worship. It's wrong. It's wrong. More than that, they were holding to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And we've seen them in the message to the Ephesians before. Christ commended them for hating the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And now he's condemning the people from Pergamum because they're holding to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now, not a whole lot is known about the Nicolaitans. The only two places in the Bible that they show up are in these two passages in Revelation. But through extra-biblical writings, we know that they were a group of Christian heretics who gave into a life of extreme indulgence. We can imagine just eating food, sacrificed to idols, sexual immorality. So it's kind of the self-indulgent lifestyle that they were taking in and mixing with the truth of God. And it's completely contrary to the teaching that fits with Christ's true message. So Christ tells them to repent. This is a sharp command. This isn't a suggestion. There is no room for this type of practice, and Christ hates this type of practice. And this is not a command that can be taken lightly. Christ will wage war against them. Now, this is a very strong symbol for the judgment that's coming if they don't repent. Now, that's something to keep in mind throughout this whole book, that this is a book of judgments. This is Christ revealing what's going to happen to those who are not faithful. So we need to examine ourselves and examine our church and make sure that we are following the letter of the law that Christ has put down for what we should do. Finally, he's faithful to give us a promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now we need to keep in mind that this isn't just encouragements and warnings and instructions to the seven churches in Asia, but to any of the churches that teach Christ's truth. Look back at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are the ones who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is for us. This is for us. We are reading this aloud. We are hearing this. We need to keep it. Now, Matthew pointed this out last week, that he starts out this section of the message by saying, he who has an ear, let him hear. Now it's time for a silly question. How many of you have ears? Come on, hands, people. Let's see the hands. Kevin's deaf. Okay. Everyone in here has ears. So this is for us. This is a message. This is speaking directly to us. Now, to the one that conquers, I will give the hidden manna. What is the hidden manna? We don't know. It's hidden. But we can venture guesses to what it is. This is our spiritual food. This is our salvation in full. Now, he also says that he will give him a white stone. And I just want to focus on this stone for just a second. I believe that Christ uses cultural analogies to help us understand his truth a little bit better. And there are two analogies that are used during this time period that are just a beautiful representation of what the stone means to us. The first is the judicial system. The juries used to take two stones, one white, one black, and place them in an urn. And the white one represented acquittal. The black one represented conviction. And whichever one they pulled out, that was your sentence. Christ has given us a white stone. We are acquitted. We are standing justified before him. Now the second one comes from the Olympics. The winners used to receive a piece of white marble as a sign that they won. Now this was more than that. It was actually their ticket into the victory party. To those that conquer, to those that win, will be given their prize, their ticket into the winner's circle. But it's not the stone itself that has value. It's what it means. We're acquitted. We have won. More than that, we'll be given a new name that no one knows except who holds the stone. This is special. This is between Christ and us. No one else is going to know what that name is. This is a close, personal, intimate relationship that Christ wants to have with us. That Christ wants to have that those who faithfully conquer, that those who endure will receive. Now, my mom was going through a Bible study, and the lady that was teaching it covered this passage. As a reminder, she brought in a bag of white stones and gave each one of them a white stone. And now my mom looks at that stone and remembers, this is something special. This is between me and Christ. No one else. All the treasures that we'll get in heaven, we'll throw right back at Christ's feet. In honor of him. But this is one thing that we get to keep. This is our new name, our heavenly name. And we should rejoice in that. So what can we take away from this message? Hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the faith. Don't deny Christ, either by word or by action. Hold fast to him. Also, again, we're shown the power of Christ. We need to give him the glory and the honor that he is due. We need to adjust our way of thinking about Christ. Oftentimes, we try to fit him into our infinite way of thinking. Or our finite way of thinking. And what we're doing is we're stripping Christ of his glory. To borrow a quote from someone else, don't put him in your box. You're in his box. we need to examine our church to see if there is any spiritual compromise taking place. More importantly, we need to examine ourselves to see if there is any spiritual compromise taking place. And we need to take care of that. We need to endure. This idea has been popping up a lot lately with our last sermon series on the Soldier of Christ. But we need to not grow complacent. We need to conquer. We need to wholeheartedly fight the good fight of faith. We need to finish the race. And we need to remember the promise. That white stone, the acquittal, the ticket into the victory party, our new name that is only known by us and Christ. Let's pray. Lord Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for your words. And I just thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. I just pray that you would grow your word in us and the words that were spoken today, that you would bring them to mind and that you would grow that personal, intimate relationship that you want to have with us, Lord. I just pray that as we go back to our daily lives, we would not forget this, but we would strive to hold fast to your faith and not deny you in our lifestyle or in our speech, Lord, but that we would boldly proclaim your name. Also pray that we would not compromise spiritually, Lord. That we would hold fast to your truth and your teaching. That we would be like the Bereans and go back to your word to make sure that we are doing all that we can to follow you in the way that you want, Lord. I just thank you and praise you for your son's wonderful gift to us. In your son's name, amen.